Well, again, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, or you can turn in your little book there to page 1. That's page 1. We're going to be looking at the prologue, the first few verses of the Gospel according to St. John. As our children, when our children were younger, and even now, we learn to communicate sometimes in movie dialogue. We have favorite movies. We can just take excerpts from the dialogue and communicate just almost volumes of truth. If I tell my daughters John Wayne was tall, they know immediately what that the reference, the movie, the misdirection that comment was. I would tell you, but it's code. It's a good thing. Of course, with Groundhog Day just passed, some of my favorite movie dog, Don't Drive Angry. Don't Drive Angry. Anybody know that quote? Nobody watched Groundhog Day? Nobody's ever seen Groundhog Day? It's the same over and over again. Keep the talent happy. It's one of my mottos. Keep the talent happy. Anybody know that one? Anyway, movie dialogue. Here's one you might be able to help me with, and I'm not really advertising for the movie. I'm just saying it's sort of ubiquitous. You don't even have to know the movie. You probably know the clip. If I told you about an antagonist and a protagonist who had a conversation something like this, you want answers? I want answers. I want the truth. And the antagonist would say,
"You can't handle the truth."
You guys watch too many movies. I'm setting you up there. You don't even have to know the movie. You don't have to watch the movie. That's ubiquitous. Everybody knows that exchange between the defense attorney and a line, by the way, that Nicholson ad-libbed, they said. It was not in the script. It made one of the most famous quotations. But it's about truth. Now, I know it's not in the Bible, but it does give a glimpse at what truth is about. That exchange between that antagonist and that protagonist are really fascinating in a postmodern world and their dialogue. But that question, that statement, "You can't handle the truth," even though spoken by the antagonist, is a window into the modern mind, into the modern psyche. This Gospel according to John, I hope this will be a little bit different approach than I've taken in the past. I think I will share Wiersbe's outline with you because I think outlines are helpful, but I'm not following the typical outline that I've used in the past. 7 signs, 7 scenes, 7 sermons. The Gospel of John is full of the number 7. It's full of miracles that prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And also there are 7 sermons that Jesus preaches. There are 7 scenes where he has conversation with different people. It's really one of the more unique of the 4 biographies. As a matter of fact, the other 3 are sometimes called the synoptic gospels because they sort of look at the life of Christ in a very similar way. John looks at the life of Christ, same truth, same events, same wonderful message, but he looks at it quite differently. And we're going to see in this series what I'll just call a truth on trial. The gospel in the courtroom of heaven, the gospel in the courtroom of human opinion, and the gospel in the courtroom of your heart. So in John chapter 1, we look at verse number 1. And if you have the little printed copy there, it does give the first paragraph, and we'll be looking at that first paragraph today. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Father, I pray you would bless your word, both the living word we hear about in this opening paragraph, but also the written word, which teaches us what we need to know about truth on trial. Father, there is an opportunity today for us to not only discover truth, but to apply truth to our hearts, to be set free from truth. I pray that you would bless every open Bible and open mind and open heart today. In Jesus' name I pray, who is the Amen, the last word from God. Amen.
Amen.
This is extraordinary, one of the golden texts of the Bible. It's very famous. Many Christians memorize this first paragraph because it's just, it resonates with us. And even in the Authorized Version, it has an eloquence and a poetry to it, and a symmetry to it, and a balance that even if we don't understand it, we know it's saying something very significant and very profound. And it's an extraordinary way to open the gospel. Matthew opens with genealogy, and Mark opens with the baptism of John the Baptist, and Luke opens with a different approach as well, and soon gets into the genealogy. John just takes us straight into eternity past. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't apologize. In as bold a stroke as Genesis, he begins with the beginning. It just states profound and deep truth, and we're just kind of overwhelmed by that. This word truth here is going to be important in this little book. It's not a long book. You could read it easily in an afternoon. I would urge you to read it several times. If you could read the Gospel according to John every day this week, and say, Pastor, I don't have time for that. You might be surprised at what little time it would take you to do that, to read the Gospel according to John in one sitting. It's doable. It's certain. Maybe this afternoon you could attempt that. But if you could read it once every day before we meet next Sunday, I think you'd be the better for it. We'd be the better for it. I think your preacher would even be better for it, just because you would be listening better. And I will certainly be reading the Gospel according to John again and again this week. The word truth is very significant. It makes some extraordinary statements. We'll learn the truth sets you free. We may not know what that means, but that's a great verse. It sounds important. We're going to find out that Jesus is the way, the truth. We're going to see Pontius Pilate ask a very profound question. What is truth? That's a good question, especially in our culture, especially in our age, maybe in your heart. What is truth? I've heard about truth all my life. I hear all kinds of truth. Now, I don't even know if Greg will get this one. I went back to 1971 and chose the B side of a record. The A side is fairly famous. It's a song by John Lennon called Imagine. How many of you have ever heard that? It's elevator music now. It's quite provocative in its day. It's just, its lyrics are really, the technical term would be kind of goofy. It was considered avant-garde, just sort of provocative, like imagine this and so forth and so on. Also on that first album that he released, anybody remember the Beatles? John Lennon? Just nod your head. Somebody nod your head. You're not that old. For John Lennon, the Beatles broke up. Who's with me? Here's some of you. Who's tracking with me here? Somebody's lost. I don't know any of these references. I'm going to get new references. Anyway, the Beatles break up. John Lennon goes solo, I guess, and his B record, or one of the B records for this, was a song called Give Me Some Truth. I have to tell you, I wasn't really aware of this till I actually stumbled across this. And he says, I'm sick and tired of hearing things from uptight, short-sighted, narrow-minded hypocrites. All I want is the truth. It's ironic that this was like back-to-back with Imagine. It's hilarious. I'm sorry. All I want is the truth. Well, the truth is, John Imagine is ridiculous. That's ridiculous lyrics. It makes no sense at all. But anyway, he says, all I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. I've had enough of reading things by neurotic, psychotic, pig-headed politicians. Can I get a witness?
No, I'm sorry.
What? Anyway, all I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. I've had enough of watching scenes, think television or movies, of schizophrenic, egocentric, paranoid prima donnas. What is that? Well, it's not good. But it's pretty accurate. It's pretty accurate about the media that's foisted upon us. I've had enough of that. All I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. All I want is the truth. Just give me some truth. So John Lennon wrote. Did he really want the truth, I wonder? Do we really want the truth? Sometimes we say, just give it to me straight. Tell me the truth. I wonder sometimes, do we really want the truth? Do we recognize the truth? Can we handle the truth? Sometimes the truth is hard. Sometimes the truth is difficult. All right, back to our Bible passage. And Wiersbe's outline of the book, I think, is worth sharing with you, Warren Wiersbe. He says chapters 1 through 6 are chapters about opportunity. After the prologue and the introduction, he gets to this opportunity. Christ presents himself to his disciples, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Jewish leaders, and then the multitudes. There's a great symmetry in the way John lays this out. Jesus Christ basically saying, I'm the Christ, and introducing himself to these different groups. Then there's opposition in chapters 7 through 12. He conflicts with the Jewish leaders over Moses. Now, there was no conflict between Jesus and Moses, but the Jewish leaders thought that Jesus was in conflict with Moses. They thought Jesus was in conflict with Abraham. He's not in conflict with Abraham, because Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So the religious leaders are, they think he's arguing with Moses and Abraham. He's not. He has conflict with them about who the Messiah is, about his miraculous power. And to illustrate that, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, his friend Lazarus, 4 days dead, Jesus raises him from the dead, and his opposition, you know what his opposition's plan was for someone who raised the dead? Their agenda was, let's murder Lazarus. That's their response to Jesus having resurrection power. Their solution is like, well, the only thing I can see is kill Lazarus again. That tells you something about the wickedness in their hearts. And there's conflict with them because they would not believe him. Even as he convinced them and convicted them of his messianic identity, they reject him. They say he's of the devil. And so there's great opposition. Then there's the outcome then. Chapters 13 through 21, chapters 13 through 17. One writer called the Holy of Holies of the Bible, where Jesus is teaching his 11, really, on the eve of his betrayal and then his suffering, before his suffering and all, and he prays his great high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Then we see the unbelief of the Jews, and then the final victory of Christ, chapters 20 and 21. But what we're looking at today is the prologue. It's the introduction. It's the preamble. It's like a formal document. It's almost like an announcement by a king or by a government about the preamble to, say, a constitution or to a legal document. Before the case is made, the preamble, the prologue says, here's what we're going to talk about, here's why it's important, and here's why you need to read the rest of the document. And this prologue we just read, verses 1 through 5, are the preamble to the gospel according to John. Here in this prologue, we have very obvious things. We have truth about creation. We have truth about the Creator. We have truth about the created, that's all things. And then we also have some truth about the creator creature. And by that, I'm including you and me as creatures. We're created beings. And there's some truth here that he gives us about verse 3, all things were made by him, talking about the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's an extraordinary truth. You really can't understand life, physical life, spiritual life, or eternal life, if you can't grasp what this paragraph's about. You're going to miss the truth about created life, about spiritual life, about eternal life. None of it's going to make any sense to you if you can't grasp what this gospel's saying in just the opening verses. Now, the good news is the entire book is written to prove these things to you and to explain these things to you as well. It says in verse 5, after it unveils the truth about the Creator, creation, the created, and the relationship between the Creator and the creatures, lays out all the truth. Then it says, verse 5, probably not as favorite a verse. It sort of has a dissonance to it. It's sort of like, and here's some bad news. Up until verse 5, it's like this glorious announcement, like an engagement announcement or a birth announcement or some great thing has happened and the Word is in the beginning and He created all things and He's life and He's light and can we get a hallelujah? But then verse 5 is very negative. It almost seems out of place. But actually, it's the key to why the rest of the book is written. Because verse 5 says, and the light, what light? Well, the light of the Son of God, the Creator, the Word, and that light shines, present tense, in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended there is really the reason there has to be an entire book written about this. If everybody knew and believed what verses 1 through 4 said, we wouldn't need a gospel according to John. We wouldn't be talking about, well, what's the problem with truth? Who knows truth? Is there truth? How does truth change? Is your truth my truth? And what is it? What is truth really to say? Do you want the truth? Well, the fact of the matter is, and actually you could substitute the word truth for light here and say the truth is apparent, is revealed. Truth is known, but the darkness can't comprehend it. Can't understand it. Can't. We have here truth in its condescension. God has made truth revealed, and truth in its contradiction. Something went wrong with how we receive and hear the truth, and something is wrong with our comprehension. We can't grasp it. We can't get our mind around it. And then we're going to look at truth and its confirmation. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehended means, I'm told, to lay hold of with the mind, to understand, perceive, to learn something. So if you could read verses 1 through 4 and you could say, what is this teaching? What truth is it teaching? Okay, the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. And even more than that, the Word was God. So the Word is God. And the same is in the beginning. So the Word and God are the same. And they're in the beginning. And all things were made by Him. So the Word and the same are referring to Him, and He made everything, and nothing was made that He didn't make, and all life comes from Him, and that life not only makes us alive, but it makes us understand. It helps us to comprehend. It throws a little light, not a little light, it throws a lot of light on it. Now, some of you are sitting here and saying, I know all this. I got this. Do I have to come for the rest of the series? I know these things. I agree with these things. I know who the Word is. I know who the Creator is. I know what creation, how it began. I know where life and light comes from. But the reason you know that is because something wonderful has happened to you. Something saving and regenerating. Something has shined into your life. And you're way ahead of you saying, why yes, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light of the everlasting gospel shining in my heart. And I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. And you say, I get it. But the people who don't get it are the people who need this message most of all.
Amen.
And there was a time when you and I were in the second half of verse 5. We didn't get it. We didn't understand it. We thought, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't a God. If there is a God, maybe He will, maybe we could earn His pleasure, maybe we could please Him somehow, or there's a lot of gods, and who knows, maybe our God's not the only God, and maybe there are other gods, maybe there are other ways, and a lot of confusion, a lot of darkness. It's almost overwhelming. And don't let the fact that you now see make it impossible for you to have sympathy and compassion for people who don't see, for the people who still sit in darkness. Sometimes we become very aggravated and frustrated with people like, can't you see? Look at the stars. They declare His handiwork. And they can't see it. And we say, look, it's right there. God's power and His person declared in creation. Can't you see it? Are you a fool? He said, well, that's what the Bible says. Yes, that's what the Bible says. But the reason they can't see it is because they're blind. And you and I once were blind. You and I once were lost, and we didn't see it. We may have seen it up here because somebody told us, and we didn't know quite what to do with truth, but it was up there maybe, somebody. But in our hearts, we didn't know. We were in darkness. We were lost. We were like sheep without a shepherd. So what the Gospel of John is it's taking this truth claim of the first paragraph, who Jesus is, what He's done, what He's doing, and it's going to bring the truth claims of Jesus Christ into a courtroom. And it's going to make a case. It's going to make an argument. It's going to make a forensic analysis of this is the truth claim, and we can prove it. So you can't prove these things. These things are just sort of religious, ritual or religious opinions. You can't prove the claims of 1 John, John 1 through 4. That's somebody's opinion. No, we're going to find out. Some of you already know this. It's true. We just have to prove it. Now, by the way, it isn't in our ability to do that. But we're going to see that the Holy Spirit of God takes these truth claims and makes the light of the gospel to shine on them, and people get it. Some of us, maybe we've been saved a long time, and we think, of course I understand these things. I know God's the Creator. I know I'm made in the image of God. I know Christ is life, physical life, and spiritual life, and eternal life. And you sort of just assume that you've always known that. The fact of the matter is, you haven't always known that. Not till you were born again. Not till you were saved. Not till the light of the gospel came. So the appeal I'm making now is we need to be compassionate for the people. These truths are so important and so evidenced by everything, and people say, I don't see it. I just don't think, I don't know. Maybe there's a God. It's like, why is it so mysterious? And why isn't there better proof? And what? I'm not getting it. And you're just, it's just a crutch for you. It's just an emotional, crutch for you. And it's like, I don't see it. And we almost become frustrated with it. Like, it's so obvious. Can't you see this? But they can't because they're in darkness. It's like asking a blind man in a darkened room to find the black cat. Say, well, it's right there. I don't see it. You're just making this up. And the light's on and we see everything. We see it all and we think, just look. And they say, I'm not seeing it. And they're not physically blind. They're not emotionally blind, but they're spiritually blind. They're in darkness. Would you not be moved with compassion if you came upon someone who was physically blind and they had lost their way? Every once in a while I get a glimpse of that. This morning I went to get a drink of water and I didn't want to turn the lights on and wake everybody up, and I just kind of slipped, and I made it without stumbling or stubbing my toe and everything, and I'm thinking, I was real proud of myself, you know. It's like I walked the 3 feet. Don't laugh. It's not as easy as it sounds. And I walk in there and I touch the little sink there, and I think it's totally black. And I said, okay, my cup of water, which I left half full the night before, will be at this angle and right. And I laid my hand right on it, picked it up, took a drink of water, set it right back down, did not spill it into the lavatory, which someone's been known to do, and wake up all the dogs and wake up everybody, or let it fall to the ground. I set it right back down and returned to my bedside. Nobody moved. It did complete darkness. As you can tell, I'm very proud of that. It was quite an adventure for me. But as I was standing there and I reached for that, I'm thinking, can you imagine having to do this 24/7? Never being able to see what's in front of your hands, or just having to remember or through habit and hope no one moved anything. I just can't imagine. I feel a glimpse of what that kind of darkness would be like. Not being able to take a book in your hands and read that book, not be able to look into the face of your loved ones and see the light of the life that's in them. Oh, you could touch them and hear them and be with them, but you wouldn't be able to see them. And I think, you know, darkness, blindness, that's, we could be moved to compassion for someone like that, and we would offer our arm, we would offer assistance, we would help them if we thought they were lost or they had misplaced their way. I guess what I'm trying to beg us to do right now is to have compassion for people around us who are in darkness. We need to drop our self-righteousness and our arrogance and our annoyance with them and say, how can they deny it? This is so obvious. Look, they can't see it. They can't. Say, well, I'm losing patience with them. I'm glad nobody lost patience with me till I saw it. I'm glad God kept sending someone to tell me the gospel and love me. They can't comprehend it. You see, I don't think the truth that we preach is extraordinarily difficult. I think the truth that we preach, and we'll pick it, I'll tell you about several truths that we preach. For example, I don't think the fact, you know, we preach everybody's a sinner, because that's what the Bible says. I don't think that's an incalculable mystery. I don't think people look at that, and they may not agree with how we phrase it, and they don't understand the spiritual significance of it. But when we say, well, you know, everybody does things they shouldn't do, I've never met anybody who said, well, not me, I do everything. I'm perfect. I've never met that person. One preacher preached that, and as he was leaving, he said, well, Pastor, you've never met my wife's first husband. But I think that was apocryphal. I don't think that's true. I've never met anybody who said, I'm always perfect. I never have made a mistake. I've never. Everybody I meet, they sort of lean on that, like, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Yeah, we all got our faults. They also think they all have their virtues too, and their strengths, and their good qualities. And that's why they don't really comprehend what that sin nature is. But they don't disagree with the evidence of it. We say, look at the evidence. Look how people treat each other. Look, the violence and the hatred and the racism and look at all these things. Oh, that's bad. That's real. Even if they practice some of those things, they many times they'll we need to pass a law. Here's some children being mistreated. Oh, we need a commission. We need another law. We need to stop that because we all agree that's bad. We all, even the natural man looks at those kind of things and says, why, clearly that should be stopped. And we need someone to pass the law and enforce the law. The problem is they don't really comprehend what that sin problem is really about. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching in the 1960s about a peace conference being held on the continent, and he was saying, you know, well, it's commendable, but he says these politicians getting together in Geneva and saying, yes, we need to get together and stop all wars, not just this war in Southeast Asia or this war over here in the Middle East. We need to be resolved, no more wars. He says, it's laudable. It's commendable. And you know, most people say, like, yeah, I think, how many of you want to vote to stop all wars right now? Raise your hand. We'll pass a rule and say, no more wars. I think you could get a majority. I don't know if you get a big majority, but you get a majority of people saying, yeah, that would be a better world if there were no wars. The problem is, though, they don't comprehend where wars come from. Wars don't come because governments can't get along or ethnicities can't get along. Wars come because our hearts are desperately wicked and our hearts want things that don't belong to us. And you extrapolate, and exponentially you put millions of people like that in a nation, and the next thing you know, they're making war on some other peoples or groups because they want their stuff, or they want to protect their stuff. And you think, well, sometimes it's got to be done. I know a little bit about the argument, but I'm saying that war doesn't come because we formed nations. Actually, what you learn from the Bible is actually the nations have sort of acted as a restraint of some kind, sort of checks and balances. They're not perfect, but sometimes nations have actually helped slow down aggressors. Sometimes nations have stopped really bad policies, and sometimes they haven't, but no one, I don't think, in the great alliance of the West and the world defeating Adolf Hitler and Hirohito, I think pretty much a great many people thought that, yeah, they need to be stopped. Mussolini and Hitler and Hirohito, they need to be stopped. And the reason And the method that God used to stop them was not a peace conference. He used nations who had to go to war, and sons and daughters who had to give their lives or their health to wage war to stop that. But you think, well, where do wars come from? Well, they come from inside our depraved hearts. And lost people don't see that. They begin to see that. I think it's because the Holy Spirit begins to shine light through the preaching of the gospel, maybe through the law of God about right and wrong, but the natural man doesn't receive that. He can't comprehend it. He can't comprehend why sin is the problem that it is. That's why they're so insistent. It's like, we just need a little more education. We just need a little more economics. We just need a little more equality, and everyone will get along. No, they won't. They will not. They will not get along. They might get along for a little while. They might get along about some things. But sooner or later, they will not get along. You know why? Because they're desperately wicked. They don't comprehend that. So the light shines. The creation God created, well, and he could say it was very good, because it was very good. There was no Adamic sin at the beginning of creation. Adam was created in the image of God. In the image of God, he made male and female. He made them, breathed into them the breath of life, and he designed them to know him and to walk with him and to fellowship with him. And they were clothed in a holy light, and they understood, they comprehended where life came from. They understood where creation came from. They understood the order of it and the beauty of it. They comprehended it. But something went wrong. In this little book, we'll see him refer to truth 20 times. He'll use the word witness. And that will be important in the courtroom, don't you think? I know you have a jury or a judge and prosecutors and defense attorneys and so forth and so on. You've all watched Perry Mason. Or what are people watching now? Law and Order. Law and Order has been on for 30 years, some form or another. You've all watched how it goes. And you know all the actors or the role players. But you know what's incredibly important? Now, the law is important, and that's very important. But it's the witnesses. Sometimes the witnesses are things, they're evidence, if you will. But sometimes they are human beings who are witnesses. They're sworn in. They're placed in the witness on the witness stand, and they give testimony and they testify. So the book of John is going to make much of this witness. Now, witnesses are very important. The credibility of witnesses. One of the things you do, whichever side you're on, if you can impugn the character of the witness, if you're allowed to do that, if you can say, I don't believe this witness, this witness is prejudiced, and that's why some of the most severe punishments are false witnesses. Really frowned upon. You're not supposed to go into the witness stand and lie. That's perjury. It's a very, very serious thing. And you can see why in any system, why if your witnesses don't tell the truth, man, you have no chance of getting any kind of knowing what happened. If they just go up and make stuff up. And by the way, we will see that happen in the life of Jesus. There will be false witnesses. Not every witness is a true witness. Some witnesses say, on my oath, here's what happened, and they tell a bold-faced lie. They just make stuff up. They just lie. But sometimes And you, in the Gospel of John, we'll see some witnesses called into the onto the witness stand, and they will tell the truth. They will bear witness. They will give witness. At the heart of this word witnesses in the Greek is where we get our word martyr, to a witness. And you can see how important it would be, a witness that would be willing to die and stand by their testimony. That's incredible credibility. Yes, they could be deceived. Yes, they could. But no one would willingly die for a lie. And so the word witness is very important. In this gospel, according to John, in the authorized, you'll run across a word, verily. Most of the time you'll see it double. Verily, verily. At least 20 times that word verily. Many times it's doubled up. Verily, verily. It's actually the adverb form of a word you know really well, amen. I'm glad nobody stood up to go. I mean, it's like, oh, it's over. For an that comes at the end of the prayers. Actually, you learn in Revelation chapter 3 that amen, capital A-M-E-N, is one of the names of Jesus. That's one of his titles. He's the amen. You see, Jesus is the last word from God. He's the first word. I believe when God was speaking things into existence, I believe the person of the Son of God was involved in that creation. I think Jesus is the creator, or the Son of God is the creator. Now, I think the Father and the Spirit are also, it's a mysterious thing, I think the Spirit is there, but the word that's spoken, I believe, its active agent is the Son of God. So spoken word. So the first word from God is the Son of God, eternal procession. The old theologians call it the Son eternally proceeds from the Father. He's the Word. He is the Word in John chapter 1. And then the last word is from God is also Jesus. He says in one place he's the Alpha and the Omega. Now those are letters, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. But his point is that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He speaks everything to existence, and then all things are restored by him and for him and have their sustenance in him. There, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about that. We may look at that. But Jesus is the last word from God. So when you close your prayer, when you say amen, you're invoking Jesus' authority for your request. You're praying in his authority. You're signing his name to the check. You're writing, Spurgeon said, on the checkbook of faith when you pray, and don't sign your name, sign Jesus' name. Now, make sure you're praying in his will. Make sure you're praying for his glory. Make sure you're praying for his holiness. But when you pray, you sign Jesus' name. That's why you say amen. It's one of Jesus' names. So 20 times he will invoke this verily, verily. It's as though Jesus is saying truly, truly. And some of the modern versions do it that way. They say truly, truly. That's what it means. It means, or so be it. Or this is surely true. Jesus will say on several occasions, this is surely true. You'll find that Jesus not only has a familiarity with the truth, but he has great confidence in the truth. He has great liberty with the truth. And he is ready and willing and able to speak truth in every situation, to every person. Pleasant or unpleasant, he speaks truth. And he is that truth. So we're going to see some witnesses in the witness box. We're going to see some false witnesses in this gospel. We'll see some legal proceedings in the courtroom of heaven and in the courtroom of public opinion. There are really, I said earlier, three courtrooms in view in the Gospel according to John. There's heaven's courtroom. That's the one that matters the most, really. But the courtroom of public opinion, that does count for something. You say, well, it doesn't matter what the public thinks. Oh, it does. It matters something. It doesn't carry the weight of heaven's courtroom, but the courtroom of public opinion does matter. It influences people. It affects people. It perpetuates lies or hinders truth, or it can even help advance the truth. And then there's the courtroom of the human heart, where evidence is presented and evidence is offered and a witness is given. And when the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth and you believe in your heart and you're born again, your heart may not be as important to the whole world as the courtroom of heaven, but the courtroom of the human heart is important to that human heart. It's where eternal transactions take place. With the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. What kind of evidence are you considering in your heart right now? Are you trusting false witnesses? Are you trusting fake witnesses? Are you trusting your wishful thinking? Or are you listening to the witnesses of God? Let's bow our heads. It may be that the truth is on trial here this morning. Say, well, I don't know. I hear these things you're saying about Jesus being the Creator and Jesus being the Sovereign and Jesus being God. And I don't know. I've heard these things. I don't know. Well, the Gospel according to John is going to make the case. Of course, I believe it makes a solid case. I think its witness is true. But I also know that unless the light of the Gospel shines in your heart, you're not going to grasp it. I couldn't see this until the Gospel shined in my heart. I wonder if there might be just one somebody here. You've never seen Christ as your Savior. You've never really understood that He had to die to pay for your sins on the cross. He wasn't just expressing God's emotion for you or God's affection for you. He was actually going to the cross to pay your sin debt. Have you turned from your sins and trusted Christ? Have you believed the witness of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, sinless life, crucified, buried, resurrected? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul? If not, right where you're sitting, why don't you trust Him right now? Maybe the light is shining bright in your heart right now. If you have questions, maybe you'll come. Then if you're a Christian, maybe you need to bear witness to the truth. Maybe you need to take a step of obedience and say, I need to have more compassion for people in darkness. I spend a lot of my time being annoyed by them and being aggravated by them because they live in darkness and they stumble around and they disrupt things and they make things worse. And you forget that you and I once were as lost as they. And we have no compassion for them. We don't even have enough compassion to shine the light of the gospel tract in their hand, or the light of the gospel of John into their hand. But we can be angry with them, and we can be annoyed by them, and we can be frustrated by them. When they're no more lost than we were. We're just sinners saved by grace. Maybe some Christians need to say, I need to have more compassion for the people in darkness. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism or church membership or rededicate your heart or life. If we're going to be witnesses, we need to be credible witnesses. We need to be sworn and truthful witnesses. Father, I pray You move in hearts as You are pleased. I want to thank you again for shining the light of the gospel in my heart. I once was blind, but now I see. The longer I live, the longer I serve you, the more I realize that salvation is all grace. I didn't deserve it or earn it. Even now, if I could lose it, I would lose it, but you've got me secure in your hands. And everything I see about your grace and your love and your saving power makes me want to thank you. It makes me want to live for you. It makes me want to witness for you. It makes me want to testify for you. And even if I falter, and even if I stumble, even if I am weak and afraid, help me to be a true witness. Even if I stammer and stutter and can't think of the words, at least help me tell the truth about sin and the Savior, about eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.